Hallelujah. Praise God. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord tonight. As you notice, Pastor is not here tonight. I think he's headed home tomorrow. He called me this morning. You can probably tease him about this if you want to. He told me he was looking at a GMC truck. Woo-hoo-hoo! I don't know if he's just looking or what, but anyway, you know, miracles do happen. Hallelujah. We're moving into that new level, you know. Hallelujah. Greater dimension. Oh, no, that's just in fun, you know. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Anybody sick tonight? Just start laughing a little bit. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you know they scientifically proved what God already said? Yeah, they found out that through medical research that laughter. In fact, I read one place where they recommended, well, I don't recommend all of this, but part of it I would. I could vouch for. Because they do have it on CDs and stuff. That you just listen to some comedy strips, you know, and just laugh along with it. Hallelujah. And it just kind of releases something. You know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So do you see the point? A merry heart, God said, doeth good like a medicine. Hallelujah. Most of the little bit of medicine I've taken never tastes good at all. But the Holy Ghost, the writer said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So I will probably be a poor substitute for Pastor tonight. But I'm going to do my best. That's all I know how to do is my best. Praise God. I do have a message on my heart tonight. And I don't know if it'll be a Bible study or a message. They're really both the same. It just has to do with the emphasis, you know, how much where you put the, whether you jump up or down or stand still. Good to see Brother Charles and his family tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, my brother. I miss you when you're not here. I don't see enough of you. Hallelujah. So you just made my evening. You're in the house of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would open your Bibles tonight. Now, that he's one of the few men that I can remember their names. I'm having trouble with names. If you were to ask me to tell you some of you folks' last name, you just might as well shoot me. I can't remember, Mom. But I do remember faces. And sometimes when I'm praying for people in the congregation, I just have to say that one that sits right over there. Hallelujah. Now, if you move around, I might miss you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the 17th chapter, and Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus 17, first, and Deuteronomy 25, next. Praise God. I would like to say while you're finding that, God's method of revelation, when I say revelation, I mean God's method of teaching spiritual truths to the church that relate specifically to our life in the New Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is Scripture. And it says, these things were written for our examples, that we should not sin like they did. Somebody said, well, I just want to learn all the lessons the hard way. I don't. I can't afford to learn all every lesson by the hard way. I'd much rather learn by something that happened to somebody else, that way it don't have to happen to me. Another one said, these things were written for our learning. So God's method is he gives the physical thing in the Old Testament to teach a spiritual truth in the New Testament. Now, some people, I've heard people say that are not in the church, they'd say, God is a bloody, vengeful, hateful God because He told them to kill them all. He did. Why? So that we can benefit in this. We can learn to see how serious God is about something. Amen. Just an illustration. The way you really interpret the Bible is the Bible is to be taken literally, just like it's written, unless the context indicates that it's a metaphor or an allegory. People call him Saint Augustine. I call him Devil Augustine. He's supposed to be one of the church fathers. He introduced a methodology of interpreting Scripture that just fouls everything up. Everything had a spiritual meaning, and it just leaves the interpretation up to the whim of the interpreter. Now, Jesus gave parables, and He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. We know that Jesus is using an illustration, and most of them are made-up stories to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so we need to take the Scripture literally. That's how Jesus took it. That's how Peter, Paul, and John, and James, and Philip, and Jude, they took the Old Testament literally. It meant exactly what it says. Now, that little sermonette didn't. How serious is God about us overcoming? I want to tell you, Jesus gave an illustration. I'm waiting for you to get to Deuteronomy. Sometimes it's hard for somebody. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, if you just can't stop it from reaching over in the counter and stealing something, because thieves are going to hell. So He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Oh, he didn't really. Oh, yes, He did. If your right eye, if you can't keep your eyes from looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at, Jesus said, stick your finger in there and pull your eyeball out. He said, it's better to go through life having only one eye than to go to hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's how serious. When Jesus gives an illustration, buddy, He gives you one you won't forget. Amen? And we're going to talk about such a thing tonight. It was an actual happening. It was an actual event. So let's look into our Bibles at Exodus 17, 17th chapter, and verses 8 through 16. I know you stood a little while. You won't offend me if you sat down. It won't bother me. You can sit down if you're tired. If you stand if you want to. Exodus 17, 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. Amalek, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now listen real careful. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. Now, you have to keep in mind, they had just come out of Egypt. They were slaves. These were not real warriors. These were slaves. Had just been liberated, okay? Makes sense to you? And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. He's only 80 years old, you know. He's an old guy. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, that means he whipped the tar out of them. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, listen real careful here. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because, you know, God swears now. He don't cuss. He swears. This is different. And he said, because the Lord swore. So I didn't read that right. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Would you say that? How long is he going to have war with Amalek? Are we a generation? So this war's still going on, isn't it? Make sense? All right. Now, then turning to Deuteronomy. This will mean something to you if I can find Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25, and verses 17 to 19. Now, what Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law. This is before Moses dies. He retells the whole law in the book of Deuteronomy. And here's what Moses says. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now when it said the Lord swears, that just means he affirmed it. You know, I've been called to court to testify a few times, and they ask me, will you swear? And I say, no. I will affirm that I will say the truth, but I'm not going to swear. Because the Bible says, swear not at all, neither by heaven above or God's throne. You got that? God meant that. Now, when God wanted to do something, he couldn't swear by anybody greater, so he just swore by himself. As I live, saith the Lord, da-da-da-da-da-da. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, you can be seated. I want to entitle this message, lesson, teaching or preaching or preaching or whatever it will, as the Lord leads. The war you must win. Some people don't even know there's a war going on. And in the church, if you don't know there's a war going on, you're a loser. Because if you don't know there's a war, you're not fighting. If you're not fighting, then you lose.
That's right. Come on.
And he has called us to victory. Hallelujah. One night in Ventura, I was preaching a message, and I just wanted to make sure they're going to get it. I called everybody up in the church, or had my secretary call them up, or I forget who. Anyway, several people called them up, and I told them, I want you to wear your Nike tennis shoes to church tonight. Now, that is out of character for me, because I believe you know, there's nothing wrong with tennis shoes. If that's your best, your best. But when you come to the house of the God, you give your best. Amen. And they all thought I'd slipped a gear, but they wore their... Some people say Nike. The word is really Nike. It's a Greek word. Nike. Anybody know what it means? Victory! Victory is what Nike tennis shoes mean. They, you know, that's what the word means. I don't know about the tennis shoes, but I know they make good golf clubs. But anyway, amen. So God has called us to victory. What makes victory so exciting is you won. I remember before my conversion, before I got saved in high school, I was on the tennis team, and we were playing against Visalia Mount Whitney High School. Porterville Union High School we were competing against them in tennis. My partner and I, we played doubles. And so I never forget this one match. I don't know the other guy's name, but one of the players' name was Dennis Waterman. And this man had a very wicked serve. It was really the way he threw the ball up, he hid the ball until it was coming over the net, and it was hard to see. And so we competed in this. These two guys were men's doubles against this guy from and his partner for over 3 hours. You have to win 2 out of 3 sets. A set is whoever wins 6 games first, but you have to win by 2 games. So 6-4, you win. It's either 6-0 you win. But this was highly contested, and we ended up usually just play 2 sets. If you win 2 sets in a row, you win. But if you don't, then you got to go into this other third one. And we played for 3 hours. All the other people were done. And they were all gathered around this tennis court. And we would go to match point. That would mean if we lost the point, we lost the match. We'd go to match point. Bang! We'd win back. We'd get back. So then we'd back and forth. I think we ended up winning 10-8. But I tell you, when I walked off that tennis court, I felt 10 feet tall. I mean, I was wore out. I was tired. But I smiled all the way home. Why? We won. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you smiling, but before you smile, there's going to be some effort put forth. But you just write it down. When this is all said and done, buddy, I'm going to be feeling good. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. And so the war that you must win. Who is Amalek? It didn't say a smart aleck. It said, who is Amalek? Where did he come from? Why did God give such a severe commandment to kill them all? Well, we're going to have to look at the Bible. We're going to have to give a few scriptures tonight. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Let's go to Genesis 25. We're going to be reading some scriptures tonight. So, maybe I ought to have a reader. It's what I need, somebody to read for me. Genesis 25, verses 21-23, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus? I'm going to have a baby. Why is all this going on? And why is this happening? Why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'The reason all this struggling is going on in your womb, it says, there are two nations in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Now this is just before the birth of Esau and Jacob. And it said there was two kinds of people in her, two different nations. When Esau was born, he came out all red and hairy. So He was called Red, not all red, just Red. Edom means red. And then as soon as he was born, a hand reached out and grabbed him by the heel. And Jacob was born. So not only were they fighting inside the womb, they were fighting out as soon as they got out. They were very different because Esau was a man of the field. Jacob was a mama's boy. He did the cooking, you know. Yes, I still have that attitude. Ladies are for cooking, whatever. Anyway, don't throw any tomatoes. That's just there in the Bible. Later on in life, in another situation, how hairy was Esau? I'll tell you how hairy he was. When his brother was going to deceive his blind father, when Jacob went in to tell Isaac that he was Esau, not Jacob, he told his mother told him to do it. We'll read it in a minute. But Jacob said, "Dad, I can't fool Dad because he's all hairy and I'm smooth." His mom said, "I'll fix it." So they killed a goat and they took goat skin. Goats are hairy, buddy. They got wiry hair. You talk about kinky hair. He had kinky hair. And they put it on his hands and wrapped goat skin around his neck. How hairy was Esau? He was a woolly booger. Okay. All right. So, the birth of Esau and Jacob. Look at Genesis 26, 34, and 35. It says, Esau was 40 years old when he took a wife of Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know if there's anybody in here. I don't want you to say for sure. That would not be a good idea. Has anybody been in here ever been unhappy with who your daughter was dating? Or your son? When I got word who my granddaughter was dating, I was not a happy camper. I didn't raise my daughter to have grandkids that were going to date some yahoo that was an idiot. I don't care if it's on there. If you're listening, buddy, that's what I think. Why? He was going to college to study to be an actor. And he liked improv. He dressed up like Spartan soldiers. He wore kilts. Sent me a picture of that. I said, "Hey, that ain't going to fly." We raised our kids and grandkids to be involved in the kingdom of God. And there ain't no man going to be involved in the kingdom of God wearing a dress. Now, I knew if I called her and told her I wasn't happy, it would probably push her in the wrong direction, because that's how teenagers do. So I just went to somebody of a higher authority and I said, "Now, God, this ain't going to fly, and you know it ain't going to fly. And I'm asking you to fix this." We got a telephone call. I think my wife did. She didn't tell me, but my wife told me that she said, "You know, I broke up with that guy. I told him we're going in different directions." And I just thought, man, this is maturity. Her stock went up in my eyes way high. Amen. And so here is Esau. He marries. Now, remember, he's the guy that sold his birthright for some beans. Lentil soup. And now he marries two women of outside of the nation of Israel. And it says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. They were not happy what Esau did. Okay. And so then in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, we don't have time to go there. It tells the account of how Jacob stole the blessing away from Esau. Now, what that simply means in Bible days, the firstborn son got a double portion of everything his dad had. And he was the leader of the tribe or the clan or the family. The rest of them served him. Okay? And so Esau did not appreciate what was his by virtue of birth. And so he was hungry one day and he sold the birthright. He relinquished the privilege of being the next leader of the family. But along with the birthright, there was a blessing that was given just before their father died. And so the 27th chapter here of Genesis is the account where Isaac calls Esau in and says, go kill me a deer and make me savory meat that I like, that I might bless you before I die. And Rebekah, Esau's mother, heard Isaac say it, so she caught Jacob, said, hey, we got to do something here. You do what I tell you. And so Jacob deceived his father, and not only did he get the birthright, he got the blessing. And because of that, as soon as Esau came in and found out that he had been had, he got so mad that he said, after my father dies, I'm fixing to kill Jacob. And Rebekah heard about it. And she was the one that was behind the whole scheme anyway. And so Esau plots to kill Jacob. Now look at verse number 46 of the 27th chapter. Really, I am going somewhere. I'm not a very good storyteller. But let me read you the Word of God. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be? She would said, I will have lived my life in vain if my son Jacob marries outside of the tribe, the clan. And so Isaac agreed to it. And then notice what first verse of the next chapter says. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, the mother, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac went away, sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And so here we are, the scenario: they fought in the womb, they've contested in life, and one of them has plotted to kill the other one, and the reason is who they're going to marry. And so why? They had to marry within the household of faith. Now, does that sound anything familiar to the New Testament to you? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Canaanites were unbelievers. They were heathen. They worshipped everything under the sun, including the sun. And these are children of promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the three patriarchs. It could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It was supposed to be that way. But this guy had such a low esteem of the things of God, and he was so short-sighted and so just wicked that he despised the birthright and lost the blessing. Later he wept bitterly, but it was too late. It had already been given. And so now I want you to notice Esau's reaction or response when he hears his mother talking to his dad saying, "Hey, it'll break my heart if Jacob marries one of these Canaanites. Will you send him to my father's house and have him marry one of the daughters of my brother?" Now, that's not strange. It's strange to us, but it wasn't strange then. When Esau heard that, it displeased his parents that he had married these two people, women that were outside the household of faith. I want to show you why we're driving at this tonight. And I want to drive it like a 7-millimeter magnum right into your heart. Boy, you can reach out and touch someone with that 7-millimeter magnum. I'm telling you, it as far as I've reached is 450 yards, but it got the job done. And if I need to shoot at 800, it'll reach that far. It'll do the job. And so I want this to penetrate our consciousness, not just to satisfy a curiosity, but I want it to impact us so that we can do different in our life. And so in the 28th chapter of Genesis, verse 8 and 9, this is Esau now. His parents have sent Jacob away and told him to not marry any of the women around there, marry ones in the household of faith. Now, listen to this, in verse number 8 and 9. "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau to Ishmael." Now, who is Ishmael? Ishmael was the first son of Abraham that God said, "I've rejected him." He's a reject. He's not the son of promise. And so, Esau went to this reject. He went to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Manahlath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. This guy, Esau, now we're going to talk about Amalek. It's coming to you in just a minute. But as soon as he found out his dad and mom didn't want him to marry Canaanite women, he went out and married two. It's bad enough to marry one, but he married two. Why? Just because mama and daddy didn't like it. I'm going to tell you, God didn't like it. And so this is the attitude that he has. This is the attitude of the flesh, our human nature without Christ. When we were living in sin, if we found out God didn't like something, if God don't like it, I do. That's Esau. That's our humanity without Christ. And so Esau was a man without a promise. He was out without a blessing. And he lived in rebellion against God. And so let's go a little further. The 36th chapter of Genesis. It takes a little while to get the scope of what I'm talking about. But just hang with me just for a little bit. And the verses 9 through 12, it says, "These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the name of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz," that's Esau's first grandson, "that the sons of Eliphaz were Temah, Omar, Zepho, Gadam, and Kenaz. And Timah, T-I-M-M-A, was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek." So Amalek is the first grandson of Esau. Okay? There sprang from Esau a tribe of people. If you read your Bible, the Old Testament, you will find out there's always talking about the Edomites. Not termites, Edomites. They ate a lot. Edomites. Eat a bunch. No, Edomites. They were descendants of Esau. This race of people that came from Esau were the perpetual enemy of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, the nation came out of Egypt, They requested of the Edomites, let us pass through your land. Let us take a shortcut to get to the land of Canaan. And they said, no. No. And so, all through the history of Israel, the Edomites were a pain in the neck to Israel. They were always trying to do them in. They were always trying to hinder them. They were always against them to try to get advantage. You wonder why that happened. I'm going to tell you why it happened. Not only did Esau, as soon as he found out that Jacob had the blessing and he plots to kill him, I'm going to tell you, he put that attitude into his sons. So much so that his first grandson, Amalek, became a perpetual enemy of Israel down through the centuries. I'm going to take you clear to Babylon tonight to show you that Jehu, he was against Israel and was trying to do them in. And so that is why that God said there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation. God's got a long memory, my friend. Oh, he can forget completely if he chooses. But if someone doesn't repent, God's got a long memory. You can run, but you can't hide. And God, as soon as the children of Israel had been in 400 years in Egypt, they come out of Egypt. And the first rattle out of the box, they run into Amalek. Amalek comes and attacks Israel, not in a frontal attack, but at the back of it, where the old people and the feeble people and the weak and the sick were. He snuck up on them and tried to wipe them out. And Moses said, we're going to have to take care of business. And they started this war with Amalek. But I want you to know, Moses is the leader. He's 80 years old now. And he tells Joshua, go get the army together. We're going to whoop them. And Moses stands on the hill with his hands up. And as long as his hands are up, the Israelites are whipping the tar out of Amalek. But he's an old man. He gets tired. And his hands come down. And then Amalek starts whipping the tar out of Israel. And Aaron and Hur notice it. And so they get over and put a rock under Moses and set him down and hold his hands up till the sun goes down. And Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our victory. That day they won a battle over Amalek. But God said, I'm not done with one battle. It's more than a one-day deal. He said, Moses, you tell the people that this war is going to go on from generation to generation. And then when Moses is ready to die, he reminds them, remember what God said about Amalek. When we get to the promised land and we move in over there, you got a commandment from God to wipe those people off. And it specifically says, men, women, children, dog. But it doesn't say dog, cat, rat. But it does say every animal that they have, the whole kit and caboodle. That sounds so harsh and mean. But you don't know what Amalek did. They killed the old women and the young kids and those that were sick. They ambushed Israel. Why? Because their predecessor Esau was a man that did not love God. He did not cherish the things of God. He was flippant, casual about it. When he found out they don't like these kind of women, he marries a couple of them. And he fed that into his kids and grandkids. And the grandkids fed it into their grandkids. Until 400 years later, they're beating up on Israel. And so here it is. So Esau became an illustration to us in the New Testament about the old man. Now, how many have read the New Testament, the book of Romans, where God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? I bet you don't understand what that means. That's the wrong word. I don't think you know what that word means. predestinationists, you know, say, well, Esau was born to be lost. No, he wasn't. Well, how come God hated him? I'll tell you why. Before they were born, God had already said, there's two nations in you. One is stronger than the other one. But the older one is going to serve the younger one. I'm going to tell you, that old Adamic nature, it's strong. But there's a new birth. So that is a verse that tells us it's not the first birth that counts, it's the second birth. And you will find through all the scripture, those that were chosen of God were not the firstborn. They were the secondborn. Because why? Jesus one day told a man, you must be born again! Hallelujah! And so here we go. The scripture, Amalek represents our fleshly carnal nature. There are two nations. The spiritual nation, which is the new birth. Those that have repented and been baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That is the spiritual nation. You're our royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. And then there is that natural nation, the flesh. Every one of us were born into that fleshly nation. But thank God, through the miracle of the new birth, we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So there's a spiritual nation and a natural or carnal nation. So here's the deal. We have two natures. Now that you got the Holy Ghost, you've been taken out of that old nature, that old Amalek nature. And you've been put in, got the new nature. But that old Amalek nature sneaks up behind at your weakest point, where you're unaware. And he tries to reassert himself and win the victory in your life. He will harass you. He'll have a guerrilla warfare going on, sneaking up on you. Now the Bible says, now this will help you understand something here. I'm going to give you the New Testament part real quick because I got to get a little bit go here. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I want you to notice this. Come on, Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? What does that mean? How do we understand worldly things? The spirit of man which is in him. Now, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, now these are saved people, so he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now listen. But the natural man, that's talking about the natural man, is the way we were born without Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is not judged of no man. Now, the things of God, of the Spirit, we're living a spiritual life. You got the Holy Ghost, supposed to live a life under the control of the Holy Ghost. But the unsaved does not understand. Now let me tell you, if you're having some struggles, you just think some things about living for God, some things we preach about how we conduct ourselves and stuff. If you think those are silly and foolish, you probably don't have the Holy Ghost. And if you do, it doesn't have you. Why? The natural man doesn't even understand the things of God. And sometimes, have you ever tried to explain it to somebody that didn't have the Holy Ghost? Now, this is just me and my wife, what I'm going to fix to say right now. You can think about it whatever you want to. My wife's father and stepmother were never in the church. They were honky-tonkers and parties and fighters and all that stuff. On one level, they were really nice people, but on the important level, they were not. That didn't mean we hated them. No, I treated them with respect. In fact, my father-in-law needed to buy a car, had no credit. He co-signed for me. It wasn't as if we were enemies. But anyway, they wanted us to let our daughter come and spend the night or spend time with them. And we were concerned about it. And so they talked to us several times about it. I knew they wouldn't understand. But I said, well, okay, under one condition.
What?
I said, it is our conviction that we don't have a television. We don't watch television. We preach against television as a sin. And if my daughter comes to your house and spends the night, if I find out that you have been letting her watch television, she was just a little kid, that will be the last time. That sounds mean. But it was my family. It was my conviction and my wife's. And we found out they did, and we didn't. Bang. Why? The world doesn't understand that. They thought we were nutcases. You know, and certain other things, the way we lived, they didn't grasp it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They don't have a comprehension of what it means to come out and be set. They don't understand why we don't do some things and we do some things. You're just batting your head against the wall if you try to explain it. You just got to live it. And so here it is. There's two kingdoms. The natural kingdom. And there's the spiritual kingdom. The Esau side, and if you please. And the Jacob side, if you please. That was the two poles of the spirit world. Esau and Jacob, they were going in opposite directions. One had the promise of God and the blessings of God. And the other didn't have it. And the one that didn't have it hated them because they had it and sought out to kill them and make their life miserable. So much so that after they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, they tried to step them out. But thank God there was a Moses and there were some men and a Joshua and an Aaron and a Hur. And they began to seek after God. And as long as hands were in the air, they were a winner. I'm going to tell you, as long as your hands are up and worship, you're going to be a winner. But if you ever drop them down. Amen. I got to get going here. And so here they are. This war, this is the war that we fight. As Holy Ghost filled people, we're constantly, there was a constant thing that went on from generation to generation. I'm telling you, it was a problem. It went on and on and on. Now look back in Exodus 17 again and verse number 8, and we're going to move on from there into the meat of this thing. I have to give you the introduction there. Now it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, anybody here, can you testify? You can raise your hand now. You know, what happened right after you first got the Holy Ghost and you got baptized in Jesus' name? And then came Amalek. He snuck up on you. And at your weakest moments, he attacked you in your mind and was trying to say, look here, you can have this. You know what I mean? And then came Amalek. But God said, I remember what Amalek did. And I have sworn that there'll be war with Amalek from generation to generation. Anybody had any go rounds? I used to read a verse in the Bible that made me mad. James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. He was simply saying, when Amalek shows up, be happy. He didn't say, do what Amalek wants. I used to read that and I'd get so mad and I'd get out and pray to God, that makes me mad. How can I count it all joy when I'm in the middle of temptation? Anybody you felt like that? What? And one day God turned the light on for me. And He'll turn it on for you too. I was so mad. I said, God, it's Your word. It's true. I got to believe it, but I don't understand it. It makes me mad. And the good Lord spoke to me in prayer one day. And He said, this is how you can count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Not diving off. The divers means many temptations. You know that guy, that woman had divers disease in the Bible. You know, she just wanted to jump off everything. No. And the Lord said, "You here's how you count it all joy. When you fall into divers temptations, when you're being shot at from all directions." I said, "How, Lord? How could it be true?" He said, because when you fall into divers temptations, that means you're headed for heaven and the devil's headed for hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're tempted from all quarters, it means you're doing something right. Say, I'm doing right.
You're doing right.
I'm doing right. Tempt me all you want to. I'm going to do right.
Yeah.
The armor of God, I was going to preach on that, but God said no. The armor of God has the breastplate of righteousness. You know what that is? That is a commitment to do what is right. You got to put it on every day. When you get up in the morning, you strap that on and you say, Jesus, today I'm going to do everything that is right. I'm not going to do anything wrong. So you can count it all joy. Because you know you're doing something right. When temptation is really an invitation to do wrong. One day I was playing golf and I wasn't doing so good. And I was playing with this stranger. And it always got around to the point, what do you do for a living? You're playing golf on Monday. And, you know, about the third hole, that was what they'd say. And I'd say, I'm a preacher. Today's my day off. And so I was having a real bad day. Things were not going really good. And this old guy says, hey, preacher, you're having a bad day. I said, you better believe it, I'm having a bad day. I don't like a minute of it. I hate to lose. And he said, listen to this. He said, preacher, I know you can't cuss, but I'm going to cuss for you. This will make a preacher cuss. I said, not a good one. You understand what I mean? And so what was it? It was a temptation. I wasn't wanting to swear at the time. But the point of the deal is, you fall into these things in life. Somebody would say, you know, this kind of problem would make a preacher cuss. Not a good one. And not a good saint of God either.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And so along came Amalek. And you would think now, 17:11, I don't know, I need to read that here. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now you would think, saints of God, preachers and everybody, you would think if you prayed through over a problem one time, that would be the end of it. Well, you better wake up and smell the coffee. It ain't going to be the end of it. I'll just guarantee you that. And how did Israel win? As long as Moses had his hands up. As long as he was trusting in God. As long as he was seeking the favor of God.
as long as he was worshiping God. He won. But when he got tired and his old 80-year-old lands went down, Amalek began to whip them up on them, beat up on them, and then they begin to win. But I want to tell you, thank God there were a couple of men named Aaron and Hur. They begin to see what was going on. Thank God there's brothers and sisters in this church that sees you in your hands. Get tired and you've got the wobbles and you're just not walking as straight as you ought to. There's some brothers and sisters that'll come by and they'll say, here, get that hand out there. And we're gonna hold you up until you win the victory. People get off in the corner and they just stand alone. Hey, you're a sucker if you do that. You're a fool if you do that. Oh, it's not anything wrong with going to somebody spiritual and say, I'm really going through it today. I'm not talking to people that got diarrhea of the mouth. They're always running off. I don't hang around them kind of people. I would never tell them what my weakness was. Because the time I got to church, the next church service, everybody in the church would know about it. Now, if you got to talk to somebody, you should talk to your pastor. But I believe there's got to be some spiritual, godly people in this church that understand that Amalek comes knocking all the time. There's going to be war with him from generation to generation. It's not I pray through on Sunday night and that's the end of it. You know it ain't true. It happens in your life. You know it's not true. So what do you got to do? You got to keep those hands up. Now, I'm not much of a boxer, but what I do know is you got to keep your dukes up, buddy, and your chin tucked down. Is that right, Brother Madrid? He's studying karate, so you need to get. You can't let your hands fall. If you let your hands fall, you're knocked out. You'll be picking yourself up off the floor a few minutes later. And woe unto the child of God that. They may shout and run the aisles on Sunday, but on Monday they got their guard down. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. So you got to keep those hands up. As long as you got your hands up, you're going to prevail. It's never to say that you'll have some problems along the way. You may lose a skirmish every once in a while. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if you can just develop the habit. And if somebody has to put a rock under you and hold your hands up, bless God, let them do it. You know, I believe that a guy needs to learn to stand alone and all that. But there's a time you've got to have people too. I remember in Ventura one time, I was really going through it. And I was just really going having problems, and I didn't know what to do. And I remember getting down on my knees in my office and saying, Jesus, don't you have somebody out there in this big, wide United States that can call me up and help me out? Now, God, this ain't right now. And I went to the mailbox one day, and there was a little card from an independent Pentecostal, Oneness Pentecostal preacher in Tennessee. I think it was Tennessee or Kentucky, whom I had never, ever met. I think he's dead now. He put out a newspaper, and I got it for free, and I was reading it. But I opened that up, and it says,
Dear Brother Allred, God put you on my heart, and I have been praying for you, and everything will be all right. Something to that effect. I think it was a travesty that God had to reach outside of the United Pentecostal Church. I've been in that for over 40 years. I traveled from coast to coast preaching this gospel. And not a one of them gave me a call. Not any one of them says, is everything all right, Brother Allred? Now, I didn't backslide over it, but I want you to know that God had somebody when my hands were about to hang down. Oh, he sent me a card and said, Brother Allred, the Lord put you on my heart, and I'm praying for you. This is a war that's going to go on till you draw your last breath or you go up in the rapture. There's going to be a war with Amalek forever from generation to generation. He will never give up. But I'm going to tell you, we don't ever have to lose because God give us the victory. There is a way. There is a means. And so my brother, if you could just, well, you sister, you want to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, stay close enough to God in prayer that He can put somebody's name in your heart, and you start interceding to God for them. And if they do happen to come to you and said, I'm having problem with XYZ, that you just keep your mouth shut. You don't get on the telephone. You don't put it on Facebook. I hate Facebook. I wish it'd blow up. There's so much junk. I'm not on it. I'm not going to get on it. But I hear about people that are on it and the junk they have to put up with. I told my daughter one time, I said, Nancy, don't you ever put anything on Facebook with my name on it. If you do, I'm calling you. And she knows better than to. I don't care if it's a prayer request. I don't want it on there. That's me. Whatever you do is up to you. But I'm telling you, if somebody puts their confidence in you, they confide in you, it may be despicable and disgusting to you. You might say in your heart, how could they be so dumb to get involved with that? You don't call up your, did you hear? Boy, we need to really put, that's a gossip. That's gossiping under the guise of a prayer request. That's a hypocrite way. Don't you want to be one of those people? Wouldn't you like to have been there, brother, when they saw Moses' hand sagging? Wouldn't you have liked to have gone over and got a hold of his hand and held him up until the victory was won? Don't you want somebody to do that for you? Walk close to God and let Him talk to you. And if something does come up, you'll just keep your mouth shut about it until you go to God. And then you pour out your heart to God. You shed tears. You pray. You seek God's face. Amen. Boy, I'm way off track. No, I'm not. I'm on track. So victory comes through uplifted hands. Everybody said uplifted hands. Now, let's get to the New Testament about that. Have anybody liked Brother Paul? I love Brother Paul. He wrote over half the New Testament. He knows what he's talking about. He's been there, done that. He knows how to help me. And 1 Timothy, this is the pastoral epistles, telling pastors how to be pastors and what to do. 1 Timothy 2:8, listen what Paul says. Well, that's Thessalonians. That won't work. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You will never be so spiritual. You will never live for God long enough till you don't need to lift up holy hands. You will never have so much experience as a Christian that you can make it without prayer. And so Paul said, I would, though, further, men everywhere Lift up holy hands without wrath, nothing doubting. Why? Because that's how we get the benefit of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our victory. Then you can have those hands up and you can say, Lord, I need some victory here. I'm going through the ringer. I'm in a fight, Lord. I've been punched a few times. I got knocked down, but I got back up. And I'm standing. I want you to know, he said, let him that think if he stand take heed, let him that lest he fall. But the Bible says he is able to make you stand. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I want you to know, we don't have to cave in. We don't have to fall down. We don't have to wimp out. We don't have to snivel out. It will just keep those hands up. So there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation. Exodus 17:8. And then came Amalek. Victory comes with uplifted hands. It's just not going to happen if you pray through over it one time. Are you with me? It's not going to do if you prayed through and spoke in tongues when you received the Holy Ghost 10 years ago or whatever. It ain't any good today. What happened? A ship doesn't sail on yesterday's wind. Paul said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. If you don't want to go back to the dregs of sin where you were, and you expect to live a victorious Christian life, you're going to have to pray every day. You're going to have to seek His face every day. You may not have to talk in tongues every day, though I believe you should. But I want you to know, there's got to be times when you get down before God and you experience the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If they had to do it in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts after they received the Holy Ghost in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts at the first persecution and they were threatened, you know what they did? They said, well, we'll just go to the bar and have a drink. No! They went back to their own company. They went back to the saints of God. And they told them everything that they had told them they wasn't supposed to do. And they said, now Lord, and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants boldness that we may speak thy word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders will be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had thus prayed, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of them had the Holy Ghost from the day of Pentecost. And yet they had a praying through. That's what it really means to pray. I know some people that just da-da-da-da-da all the time. That don't work. You got to get down and pray and speak in another language as the Spirit gives the utterance. Da 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 is not tongues. Right. It's da 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 da. Sinners can do that. Right. It's not zippity doo da either. It's praying until the Holy Spirit is stirred up in your soul, and you stay there. You may pray and for a while. You got to pray in English. You got to do it. You just do it. But there comes a point in time when you start speaking with other tongues. You don't know what you're saying. But the good Lord does. Hallelujah. And pretty soon that starts about here, getting bigger. Starts here, and it starts coming up here. It's going to be all right. Yeah, you know you've touched God, and God's touched you. There's much to be said about praying in tongues. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say amen. I need a little help right now. Now you can understand why God rejected King Saul. Remember, God said to Moses, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And when you come into your inheritance and possess the land, you are to blot out the memory of what Amalek not just put it in the back of your mind. Wipe them out is what it means. And it specifically went on to say men, women, children, and all their livestock. Now, look with me. Open your Bible. You need to see this in black and white. This is not all red one and one. This is 1 Samuel. Samuel, the prophet of God. He was a prophet judge. He judged Israel for 40 years. Their cheating heart would tell on them. Because God would tell Samuel. And so Samuel anoints Saul to be king over Israel. He didn't want him to have a king, but God said do it, so he did it. Now listen to this. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Remember, Israel was in Egypt 400 years. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. So Samuel judged Israel for 40 years. That's almost 500 years. And now they've got their first king. And as soon as they get a king, God says, I remember. Time to take care of business. Wipe them out. You know what Saul did. He's such a weenie, spineless, no count, nothing. He thought he was something, but he was nothing. The Bible says, he that thinketh he's something when he is nothing is a fool. Do you understand? We can only live for God by the grace of God. That is his indwelling power. Okay. So Saul goes down there and fights with Amalek. And he captures all the best sheep and cattle and oxen and all that. And lo and behold, he captures the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And he comes trucking home, so happy. And when he meets Samuel, he said, oh, Samuel, I've done everything God said for me to do. And the man of God said, oh, you have, huh? What's the bleating of those sheep over there? What's them oxen lowing over there? We kept the best for the people wanted to keep the best to sacrifice to God. I'm telling you, there are sacrifices God does not want. He won't accept it. He doesn't want it. When he said wipe it out, he meant wipe it out. And he says, you know, God loves obedience rather than sacrifice. To hearken is better. For rebellion as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. That's heavy stuff. And he said, because you've not obeyed God, God has taken the kingdom away from you. You're not going to make it, Bubba. I got to hurry. And Saul said, oh, go to church with me and worship with me. Honor me before the people. Listen, you can't live in sin and come to church and worship God. You might go through the motions. You may run the aisles and jump up and down, but it's empty. God doesn't accept that, but he does accept worship. That is from the heart that worships and glorifies him. And then Saul grabs a hold of Samuel and tears his mantle. And Samuel says, just like you tore my mantle, God's torn the kingdom away from you. You're done. Now, Saul was king for 40 years. But those last years of his life, no anointing, no touch from God, no voice from God. Samuel didn't come to talk to him anymore. In fact, God talked to Samuel. Samuel was crying out to God for Saul. And God said, Samuel, you be Samuel. Get a life. Why are you wasting your time praying for Saul? I've rejected him. Get up and fill your horn with oil and go anoint me a king that's got a heart like I got. And when Samuel told that to Saul, oh, King Agag is still standing over. Agag is the king of Amalek. And he said, boy, I got by that one. Heat of the spirits cooled down. I'm pretty safe right now. He thought he got by. Until Samuel said to, give me your sword. And that man of God walked up to Agag. He said, just like your sword made Israel's women childless, just like you've ripped upon God's people. He hacked him to pieces. He was nothing but a bloody pulp when Samuel got done with him. Years went by until you get over in your Bible to, I don't know where I'm at here. Second Samuel 1:8. Oh, let's read. This is a guy that's come talking to David after Saul is dead. And he said, and the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned on his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? Now, Saul has been wounded in battle. He's tried to commit suicide. He fell on his sword. His armor bearer fell on his sword. But evidently, he didn't succeed at suicide. And so this guy comes along, and Saul is fighting, and the chariots are after him. He's about to be overrun and killed, and Saul says, who art thou? And I answered him, listen, saints, I am an Amalekite. Say that with me. I am an Amalekite. Saul was at his weakest moment. He was ready to expire. He was wounded and yet alive. And the enemy was after him to kill him. And when they killed kings, they abused them. They cut their heads off, their arms off. They stole their armor. They did all kinds of things to defeated kings. And listen to what Saul says. He says, I am an Amalekite. Verse 8. And he said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me. Because my life is yet in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. I'm going to tell you on the authority of the Scripture, the things that from Amalek, your old life, your old way of thinking, your old way of acting, the things that you try to justify, that you think, oh, there's that. It will kill you. The Bible says, blessed is the man that condemneth not himself in the things that he allows. I'd rather get to heaven and find out that I really didn't need to do such and such and still hear him say, enter into the joys of the Lord. Then this ain't going to happen this way, but then to go to the pearly gate and expect to hear him say, well done, and him say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never did know you. And the next thing it says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where you find Esau. That's what Amalek causes in your life. The thing that you just think you can't do without. You've got to have. You can't let go of it. I'm going to tell you, in your weakest moment, it will come and slay you. It will cause you to do things you did not want to do. But if you just let it live, you let it live. You didn't utterly destroy it. You kept it over in a corner somewhere. You justified it. Me too, if that's me. I hesitate to say this, show this, but I'm going to. My mother got the Holy Ghost when I was 3 years old. And when she got saved, she had one dress. She washed that thing every day. And she wore that one dress for I don't know how long. Until she was blessed to be able to get some other clothes. And one day I came home from Bible school. And I drove in the driveway and parked my car and got out. And as I started to climb up on the back porch, some motion on the roof caught my eye. And I looked up there. And there was my mother that had lived for God 50 years. She was up on the roof, sweeping the leaves off the roof in a pair of petal pushers. That's what they called them back when the earth was new. I was so shocked. I like to fell over. I said, Mom, you get off that house right now. I'm not done yet. I don't care. Get off right now. I helped her down the ladder. And I said, what do you think you're doing? Where did you get those? You've been saved a long time. What are you doing? She was a single mother. There was no man around the house. I was gone to Bible college. But there were good men in the church. If she needed them leaves raked off, they'd have done it. I said, where'd you get those things anyway? And here's what she said. I had them in the back of the closet all these years. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about what happened in my family. What did she do? She let that part of Amalek live. She just said, well, it won't hurt me. I'll keep it over here and blah, 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 blah. But in a weak moment, I'm so glad she took them to Goodwill. It never happened again. Whatever you let of Amalek live, those things that God is against, whether it's in precept or, you know, black and white, thou shalt not deep, you know, or it's in a spiritual precept, if you got the Holy Ghost, you will understand the things of God. You may not know why, but you know there's something not right. And if you will let the Holy Ghost lead you and you just get shut up, get rid of, whatever it takes. But that cost me. How much is your soul worth? You see, this is for keeps. You only get one go around. And we're going around now. The happiest days of my life, I've been living for God. I'm telling you, I was thanking God the other day, Brother Baldonado. I was saying, oh, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that from a youth you let me know you. You revealed yourself to me. I've made some mistakes, a lot of them, Lord. But when I fell on my face before you, when the man of God preached the word of God and it hit me, I didn't get mad at him. I found an altar and your blood flowed and it covered my multitude of sins. I'm about done. Let's stand. I am done. What does the Bible say? Oh, at the 400 or 500 years of Israel's history after Saul, Amalek killed him. Samuel killed Agag. Israel had grieved the Lord so bad he sent him to Babylon. And while they were down there, the Babylonians washed out and the Medo-Persians took over. In the days of Medo-Persia, there was a sweet little girl named Esther. And she had a wonderful uncle, Mordecai. Had to be a good guy with a name like that. And through the divine providence of God, that Jewish captive girl was made queen of Persia. The king didn't know she was Jewish. And as soon as Esther is made queen, you read about a guy by the name of Haman, the son of Abadatha, the Agagite. I looked it up in the day and did some research. Agag was a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites, that Samuel hacked to pieces. Somewhere one of them got away. And now Israel is in bondage. Esther's the queen, but Amalek never gives up. He got that king to sign a decree that on a certain day, all the Jews were to be killed and their property confiscated. And that's where you read in the Bible when Mordecai says to Esther, go before the king to plead for your people. And you know she fasted and prayed. And her attitude was, if I perish, I perish. When she told her husband her request, there is a man is plotted to destroy my people on a certain day. I plead for my people. And the king said, who? He said, that guy right there, Haman, son of Abadasha, the Agagite. That king was so wroth, he had to get out of the room. He left the room. Haman fell upon Esther. And when the king, he's pleading for his life. When the king back, now he thought he was trying to seduce his wife. And he reacted just like you and I would react. The man had the gallows made for Mordecai. He had the date pinned in for their execution. But when Esther they hanged Haman on his own gallows. And the Jews still celebrate the Feast of Purim because on that day the king granted them authority to kill anybody that came against them. I want to tell you that was 400 or 500 years after Saul let Agag go. Satan is relentless. He's a roaring lion. But I'm going to tell you, we got 375 H&H that'll clock him good. That's what they hunt lions with. In fact, you got one over in your shop. I saw it. They wanted $2,000 for it. A Remington 700 Safari rifle. 375. Buddy, when you begin to call on the name of Jesus, Amalek hasn't got a chance. I don't care what, if he snuck up on you. Micah said in his book, "Rejoice not against my enemy, for if I fall, I will rise again." Solomon said in Proverbs, "A good man may fall seven times, but he will rise yet again." Do you feel like rising tonight? I feel like tiptoeing. Hallelujah! I feel the power of the Holy Ghost in this place tonight. See, I don't know anybody, so I just preach. I'm just telling you, if you can't, if you feel like I'm just so weak spiritually, I can't make it, go find a brother or a sister, a couple of them, and say, "Would you hold my hand for a..." Not hold my hand. You'd hold my arm up, wouldn't you, brother? You would. Me and Brother Arnie, we spar every once in a while. I love you, my brother. You know, if I needed my hand held up, you'd hold them up. I don't ever want to admit I'm weak, because I'm a man. But sometimes I get weak. And I'm a target. There's a lot of people like to see me fall, brother. They'd line up to celebrate. But you won't let that happen to me. Not on my watch. Not on your watch. You get that? We got to be so tight with one another. That when we're at our weakest, we're at our darkest night, the telephone rings. "Is everything all right, brother?" Now our first inclination said, "Yeah, everything's all right." A real brother said, "You're lying. It's not all right. God told me it wasn't all right. I'm here to hold your hand up." Hello? Sister? Is that the truth? I want to hold somebody's hand up. Tonight, how about if we gather around the altar? There's a war going on. There's casualties everywhere. You don't have to be one. And by coming to this altar, you're not admitting you're a casualty. You're just here. "I know my help cometh from the Lord." David, the psalmist, said, "I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help." Another translation of that says, "I will not look to the hill gods. I will look to the Lord that made heaven and earth." Hallelujah. "My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth." Is that big enough for you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you tonight, God wants to help us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And He will help us. I'm sorry, I didn't need to make it. Praise the Lord. Our help is from the Lord tonight. Oh yeah, Amalek hangs around, but I'm telling you, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. The Lord is my help. The Lord is on my right hand. None of my steps shall move. Hallelujah. 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 Not only does He go before me, there's a rear guard. The angels camping about me and you.